Everybody, we're back into 2 Thessalonians, and today we're going to be looking at verses, we're going to start our looking at verses 6 through 12. And like I said before, we've kind of come to this turning point in this letter. Paul and his companions want to deal with a serious issue that the church in Thessalonica is struggling with. They want to put the church at ease, and they want to make sure that the church remembers the truth of God. Now, the issue here is the day of the Lord, specifically the rapture of the church and the coming of Jesus. And after experiencing all the persecution that they had and a false report of theology in the church, some had been convinced that they had missed the day of the Lord, causing a great deal of anxiety. Now, Paul and his companions now turn to encourage and remind these believers about the truth of the day of the Lord, the same truth that we need to hear today. So when we looked at verse 1, and we're looking in chapter 2, when we looked at verse 1, we talked about the issue, that they were unclear about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and are being gathered to him, or the church is being gathered to him. Then in verse 2, we talked about the danger. The danger was that the bad theology led to bad practice, to the diminishment of someone's faith instead of the encouragement of their faith. We also talked about how Paul seemed to be very concerned about the fact that they believed this bad theology simply because of the way it was given to them, and not based upon its agreement with the apostles and the rest of scriptures. And then in verses 3 and 4, we talked about the truth. How Paul pulls out some realities that show that the day of the Lord has not yet come. Paul's purpose was to ensure that the church wasn't deceived. And then in verse 5, we began our discussion on the confirmation. And here Paul stresses that they should have known that the day of the Lord had not yet come because they had already been taught about these things. Paul had already personally instructed them on them. Now, in these first 5 verses, Paul and his fellow missionaries taught the church with the goal that they would not be deceived, that they would not be tricked, that their fear would not be, or that their faith would not be shaken. Not only do they need to be aware of the issue, the danger, the truth, and the confirmation, but they also, as we move forward, needed to be reminded of the timing, the difference, the end, the choice, and the consequence. These are the next set of points that we're going to look at in verses 6 through 12. And we'll look at those this week and next week. So maybe a week after that, but at least this week and next week. And so let me read these verses 6 through 12, before we jump in. It says this: "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." So let's begin with our first 2 points. First off, we're going to look at the timing and the difference in our video today. So let's start with verse 6 and look at the timing. And what I want us to note here is that the timing is the Lord's timing. Satan doesn't control the end times. God does. And that should be a great comfort to us who believe. Look at verse 6. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Paul starts with, "And now you know." This is just a simple reminder that this is something that Paul had personally explained to them. He's already given them this instruction. So what he's doing here is just kind of reminding them of it. He's reminding them of something that he already explained to them, and thus he doesn't need to go into great detail again. Paul's basically saying, you should know this. I've explained this to you. So for us, we will see that although Paul tells us a great deal here, he doesn't give a great amount of specifics. We have to be careful with that. He says, now you know what is holding him back. Now, the big question that people have here is who or what is this thing or person that is holding him back? And here, the him is the Antichrist. But there are two big issues. First is the restrainer, the one holding him back. Is it a force? It's described in the neuter terminology, which is used of inanimate objects in verse 6. Or is it a person? Because in verse 7, it's described as a masculine. The second issue is this force or person, is it for good or for evil? As for the first question, who is the restrainer? Who's the one holding him back? Is he a force or a person? Some have suggested God the Father, an unknown spiritual being like an angel, like Gabriel, the Apostle Paul, the gospel message, worldly governments, the church, and even Satan himself. Now, the very fact that scholars throughout the ages of the church have not been able to decide convincingly and more overwhelmingly on either of our questions regarding whether or not the restrainer is a thing or person, and if the restrainer is good or evil, we need to allow the text to speak, but we also need to allow the text to be silent. This text is ambiguous. Now, sometimes we think that the scriptures are easy to understand and that every question we have, the Bible will answer. But this just isn't the case. The Bible answers the questions that need to be answered. Paul does not go into great detail here because he's already explained this to them in person. And thus, we must be willing to believe what we know and trust God with the things that we don't. The way this passage was written, we cannot know with any certainty what power or person Paul has in mind that is holding back the Antichrist. But this should not cause any anxiety in us, for this is not the major point of the verse. Too many have made it the point because of arrogant curiosity about the end times or because of blind curiosity that just pushes them and forces them to read things into the text. It is the second phrase of the verse that really shows Paul's main point, that all things happen in the Lord's timing. Which, let's keep going with the second part of the verse. Paul says, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Now, some have suggested that the proper time means that the Antichrist comes when he chooses, when he determines that his time is now. But the scriptures remind us that it is the Lord who has set the dates and times of life, including the end. Although we are not told by Paul who or what specifically is restraining or holding back the Antichrist, we do know that God is always in control. I want you to consider a couple verses to make that argument. First, consider Job chapter 2. Job 2, where Satan has to ask for permission to test Job. Why does he ask God? Because he can't do anything without God allowing it. He has no blind authority of his own. Or consider Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, where it says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Notice the point there, that God holds all these things. He holds the times in his hand. He is outside of time and inside of time at the same time. God alone controls time. God alone is not bound by time or moved by time. Or Matthew 24, 36 says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The idea of no one knows includes Satan. And then in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Well, how in the world can God work all things for good? Because he's in control. Fully in control. He only allows us to go through certain trials for our own good. Taking all this into consideration, the proper time is the time that has been allowed by God, that has been determined by God, which is the true beauty of this verse. Even the Antichrist, or this restrainer, is not something to fear, for he cannot act until the Lord allows him. And if we knew that we are always seen and protected by the Lord, then we need not fear. As we've been talking about in our Sunday morning services, that the Lord is the good shepherd from John chapter 10. He sees us, he provides for us, and he's not going to abandon his sheep. He's not going to allow the authority to attack his sheep to be taken away from himself. But the hands of time are held tight by the hands of the Almighty God. We need not fear the end, for the Lord is clearly in control of the end times. And if this is true, God is also in control of the events themselves. So for the people of God, peace and assurance comes not from a full understanding of all the specific details about the characters and the times and the seasons, but from a personal knowledge of God who controls it all. Our peace comes from knowing him and his love. So we are reminded to take comfort in the fact that God is in control of the timing of the end. And then we see in verse 7 the difference. The difference between the works of the Antichrist and the man. Look at verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, Paul is now trying to put some more confidence and comfort into the heart of the believers in Thessalonica. He wants them to clearly see that there is a difference between lawlessness and the man of lawlessness. That there is wickedness in the world and will be until the Lord returns. But this is vastly different from the man of lawlessness. Or wickedness. In today's world, we need to understand that whether it be Julius Caesar forcing people to worship him in Rome, or whether it be Nero crucifying Christians left and right and burning their bodies to light the city, or whether it be Hitler in World War II, or any other wicked person, the Antichrist is on an entirely different level. He is completely characterized by sin, as we'll see in the next week. So although we eagerly anticipate the coming of the Lord at any time, we need to stop trying to predict this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and trust that as long as we are here, we must love and serve both God and others with all of our hearts, and stop getting distracted by these other things. He says, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." These are the evil powers that are especially seen in the many antichrist-like forces that are already at work. Listen to what it says in 1 John 2:18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists, plural, have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. Now John reminds us with each antichrist prototype that we see, we should take more and more courage, for we know that the day is coming closer and closer. In other words, we shouldn't look at someone and say, see, there's the Antichrist. Instead, we should look at someone and say, see, this is someone who points us and reminds us the Antichrist is coming, and so we need to repent. We need to encourage people to make themselves right with God. We need to share the gospel. We need to pray. See, sometimes our focus gets off, and thus we get off mission. He says, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. The point of this verse is to remind the believers that although there are horrible things in this world, we need not lose heart thinking that we might have missed the rapture of the church. We need to remember that there is a difference between wickedness and the full manifestation of wickedness. There is a difference between lawlessness and the man of lawlessness. We need to remember that there, and you can take the opposite of that. In different people in our lives, we can see kind of the prototype of divinity. When we see a parent loving their child, when we see forgiveness expressed in a beautiful way, when we see generosity to those who don't deserve it, these are realities that we try to imitate God in, but all of them are just kind of pictures of the fullness of God, because none of us could perfectly articulate him or mirror him. It's the same thing with sinful people and the Antichrist. Every time we see someone who kind of sets a new mark for what it means to be wicked, as Hitler did in World War II, we need to remember and use these people not to point them out to say, oh, see, the Antichrist is here. Maybe you missed the rapture. Maybe instead of going off on that tangent, down that rabbit hole, we need to take a step back and say, you know what, because of this man, we need to remember that the Lord is coming back, that the Antichrist will rise, that sin is wicked and wrong, and thus we need to make ourselves right with God. We need to walk in obedience to him. We need to share the gospel and lead people to Christ. We need to remember 2 Peter 3:8-9. It says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What I want you to get out of that text is that the day will not come too early or too late. When it comes, it will be the perfect time. For everyone whom Jesus died for will be saved, period. Some people often have a tendency to say, you know, I wish the Lord would have come back. I wish God would have just come back a long time ago. You know, I stopped saying that. And although there should be a desire in each of us to have the Lord come back, and that the sooner the better, that should always be our argument, we need to also understand God's generosity in allowing the world to continue to go on as it is. If Jesus would have come back before, say, 1986, then I would not be a part of the kingdom of God. I would be in hell if he would have come back in 85. But because of his generosity, because of his patience, because of his love, not only for me, but for the rest of the church, he waited. And he will wait until everyone whom the Father has given to the Son is saved. Everyone who will believe has believed. We need to trust his timing and trust that it is always, always perfect. And we need to remember that there is a vast difference between sin and the Antichrist, sin and Satan. And we need to be careful not to get distracted. Every time we see great sin, it should humble us. It should cause us to praise God for the depth of his grace in saving us. It should cause us not to judge and condemn, but instead to proclaim the gospel with more zeal and more fervence and with more prayer. Next week, we're going to continue on and really dive into some more about the Antichrist. I hope you'll join us. See you next week.